Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Beginning to read in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Have you ever wondered what it would be like never to tell a lie? Have you ever wondered what it would be like never to be greedy or to be filled with arrogance and pride? Have you ever wondered what it would be like never to be afraid? And I only speak in negative terms. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to always love God and to find your deepest satisfaction in His worship? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to love your neighbor as yourself, always and without fail? And have you ever wondered what it will be like to live forever in the immediate presence of God? If you've never thought of any of these, you have no desire for them, and you are likely not a Christian. But if you long for the consummation, trusting in Jesus Christ alone to bring it about, and if you serve Him here with all that is in you, then all these things will be yours. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Welcome to the tour of the New Jerusalem, the bride of Jesus Christ. She's no city, although she appears to be. It's a people. The New Jerusalem is a people, and references to size, shape, and materials, they don't tell you what the new creation will look like. They tell you how precious and how holy we will be in God's eyes. And that's the message we heard in consideration of the exterior, the measuring of the New Jerusalem last week. With verse 22, the tour continues, and we move into the interior of the New Jerusalem. References to size and shape disappear, and we learn more about what life in God's presence, consummate life, will be like. But how do you explain something that no one has ever seen? You use comparisons with things that are known. So is the metaphor of the New Jerusalem. It's a name well known to you from the Old Testament. Jerusalem. What made Jerusalem, Jerusalem? A city like no other. It wasn't bigger, it wasn't more beautiful or more impressive than contemporaneous cities. Far from it. No, what made this city so special like no other was that God was there. This was the place where God manifested his presence. This was the site of his temple, his dwelling place. It was therefore also the place and the one and only place where the people of God of the Old Testament had to go to worship God, especially for the main festivals, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They made pilgrimages to the city of Jerusalem 3 times a year. And this image of God's people drawn to the temple of God like a magnet, this became the linchpin of Old Testament prophecies of the consummation. The present served as a model for the future. And we saw this now in Isaiah 60, a passage that John read to you. These images of the city and God dwelling in the city and everything being so beautiful and everyone being drawn to the city and flocking to the city. And here's another one. This is also from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's the temple, shall be exalted above all the mountains, and it will be lifted up above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's the temple. And as you can see from our text, this vision here in front of us is modeled after these Old Testament expectations. But it also radically transforms them. What will consummate life be like? It will be somewhat like previous things, but it will be totally different. What will consummate life in the presence of God be like? It will be like going to and living in Jerusalem where God dwells, except that it is so different from any of our earthly experiences. God really means business when he says, behold, I'm making all things new. For one, says John, there will be no temple. No temple in the city of Jerusalem? Yes, there will be no temple. I saw no temple in the city because its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Now, if you've been here last week, do you recall the shape of the New Jerusalem? It's a cube. Yes, it's a cube. It's length and width and height all equal. The New Jerusalem is a cube. And the city's shape matters, as we said too, because the shape of the city recalls the shape of the holiest of holies, that cubic space in the temple at Jerusalem, where God's presence was localized in Old Testament times. It was to that place, ultimately to that cubic space, that all the people were coming. Here was God, and here's where the people of God went to worship. And the cubic city, as we have seen it last week, signifies that we will be his holiest of holies, his most holy place. We will be his dwelling, his perfect dwelling throughout all eternity. And this idea, as you can see, it's now turned on its head. It's as if God says, and I'm going to return the favor to you. God's people will be God's dwelling place. God's people will be God's temple, the most holy place. And now God is our temple, a place to dwell in. and we will live and move and have our being in God as in a house. If you can wrap your brain around it, live in the New Jerusalem, and you automatically live and move and have your being in the immediate presence of God. He envelops you. He encompasses you. He is the very atmosphere of your eternal existence. He is the air that you breathe all around you and flowing through you and living in you. And there will be no limit wherever you go. Whatever you do in God's new creation, if you should decide to go to a different planet, you can do it. I see no reason why we would not be able to do this. People can go to different planets even today. Granted, we've only been to the moon. That's not a planet, but maybe in a few years we'll send someone to Mars. There'll be a creation to explore. There'll be planets, and you'll be able to go there effortlessly. But the point is that if you choose to go to a different planet, you will still be in the light of God's glorious presence, no less than anywhere else in all of God's creation in the New Jerusalem. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you will always be in His presence, and you will always enjoy His intimate presence. There will be no limit, and there will be no boundary where you leave the light of His glory. And this should make you very glad. This should make you exuberant. The Old Testament temple had boundaries. The space where God's presence was actually localized, the most holy place, was tiny, a very small space in a fairly small sanctuary. And not only this, but access to that space was exceedingly limited. The people of God had to be shielded from God's holiness because it wasn't safe. And even now that Christ has come and He has made peace and He has reconciled us to God, and even now that Christ has come and we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and the blood of the everlasting covenant has brought us near to our Heavenly Father. In fact, it has revealed the love of our Heavenly Father. Even now, our experience of God's presence is patchwork at best. Every now and then, you catch a glimpse of His presence, but you can't hold on to it, and life goes on. Every now and then, you see something that you know is true, and then it's gone. That's our experience. It's patchwork. It goes only so far. Just far enough to want to make you take the next step and to continue by faith, not by sight. But it will not always be like this. In the consummation, everything will be God's temple, and everything will be your eternal home. We have this notion of going places and returning home. It's like the water that ebbs and flows, comes and goes. We go to a place and we return back home, because we feel, well, it may not be the nicest, the most beautiful place, but that's my home. That's where I belong. Life, the way God intended it in its consummate form, is home everywhere. No place that seems strange, even though every place is new and wondrous to behold, but it's home. Everything will be your eternal home. Everything will be God's temple. And you see, ultimately, heaven isn't golden streets and pearly gates. It's far better than this. Far superior, it's life in His presence. Life in His presence. As Jonathan Edwards said, and you can't say it any better, I don't believe that you can. Unending happiness, incapable of exaggeration. Unending happiness, incapable of exaggeration. Or, as David says, you make known to me the path of life. Where does that path lead? Into God's presence. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, have you ever wondered what it will be like to live forever in God's presence? Have you ever wondered what consummate life will be like? If not, then you have no desire for Him. Because every true Christian wants to go there because He is there. And if He isn't there, then why would you go? I don't want to go if He isn't there. The very essence of the new creation is this: the Lord is there. Yes, the Lord is here, but not in the sense that the Lord will be there. And the rest of this text, it builds on this reality. The Lord is there. This is what unifies the entire vision of the New Jerusalem. The Lord is there. Verse 23 therefore says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine. For the glory, that is, the glory of God, gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, this is no statement about astrology. It doesn't tell you that there will be no sun, and there will be no moon, and there will be no stars. This is not a statement about the astrology of the new creation. No more than verse 1 of this chapter was a statement about the new creation's hydrology, which says there will be no more sea. That doesn't mean, and certainly not necessarily mean, that there won't be no H2O. It will only be very different. No need for sun or moon doesn't mean that you will never again experience a glorious sunrise or a beautiful sunset. It doesn't mean that you will never again gaze at stars in the sky in our perfect world. Something far more glorious is in view. Here, we absolutely depend on sun, don't we? We absolutely depend on sun and moon for life. In the same way that we absolutely depend on physical sustenance to repair our bodies from day to day. It's elemental. Even the smallest infant understands that food is life. And they go like, even though they can't say, I'm hungry. For now, God has chosen to work through these mediums in caring for us and in sustaining life. But you must understand, even though it doesn't always seem that way, even the mediums through which God works are weak. None of them, even the greatest of them, they cannot go on. They don't last forever. The sun doesn't. The moon doesn't. The earth on which you stand here today doesn't. Not like this. It can't go on. And much more, the bodies in which we live, the bodies that we have here, they're not marked by power and permanence. They're fading. They are weak. but in the consummation. When the fullness of God's immediate presence is the air that you breathe and flows through you and infuses you with the power of life, you will not be marked by weakness, but by power. And you'll have unending joy and satisfaction, for God Himself will answer your every need. If you have God, then what else do you need? He's the fountain of life. His presence, so powerful that every other need or life-giving medium is made obsolete. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there will not be a creation. There will be a physical creation with luminaries. Yes, with waters, bodies of water. There will be plants, but all will be transformed, and there will be physical beauty beyond imagination. But because you have your life in God's fullness, you won't need them. You see, you have to be precise here. The text doesn't say there will be no such thing. It says you won't need them. They'll be there, but you won't depend on them the way that you do here. And therefore also the possibility of idolatry is excluded. You have life in God's fullness, and you won't need sun or moon, for God Himself is your house and meets your every need. This is peace, total satisfaction, unending joy. This is consummate, eternal life. We have a foretaste. David knew something of it. He says in Psalm 63, "Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you." So David understood that to have God is to have your needs met. As long as he had God, all the other concerns, they must be fading. Even life itself is not most important, for God is better. God is better. And to have Him is to be at the source of life. Or why do you think that there have always been Christians, and there are Christians today, and there will be Christians, that would rather choose death over life? Why do you think Christians do accept torture and execution without fear, or they overcome their fear? It's because they believe that to be away from this body is to be at home with the Lord. And that's only the first resurrection. That's not the consummation. That's not the new Jerusalem and not the new creation. Is this your hope? And are you prepared to die for it today? Then you must know, then you must come to see that you have a weapon with which to fight despair, fight darkness and every fear. Let His word stand against the words of this world, all of them. Have no fear. God is your destiny. Never is never true. The only never that's always true is, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's true. But so often we don't experience His presence. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Having the light of life to follow Jesus doesn't come so easy. It's not a walk in the park. We all know this. having the light of life takes effort. It implies seeking and finding. It doesn't fall in your lap, not just that. It implies seeking and finding and seeking and finding. It's not easy. And even Bonhoeffer says, when Christ bids a man to follow him, he calls him to die. We have the light of life in Christ, but only to the extent that we decrease, that we die to self. We have the light of life, but only through death to self. And that's painful, because following Jesus goes against the grain of our sinful nature. It does not want to follow, and it doesn't want to give itself up in trusting him completely and without fail. But in the consummation, we will never again have to seek him, to find him. We'll never again have to seek his light. We'll simply walk in it effortlessly, as verse 24 says here, because it envelops us and it flows through us and lives in us. You'll walk by his light. You'll never seek it. You don't have to. You will only find it, and you will find it, and you will find more of it. The gates of the city will never be shut, because the light of God's glory is all pervasive. No threat of an intruder entering under cover of darkness. The gates remain open, and you won't have to seek entrance. You won't have to knock for the gates to open to you. They will remain open, and you will have uninhibited access to your Father. Access is also the key to the last feature of the text that we discussed this morning. The 12 gates of the city remain open, always open, for a continual stream of people coming in. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, verse 26. This is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies that are mentioned at the beginning, prophecies that speak of a latter-day temple, and the nations will flow to it. And you may be confused and think, yeah, but I thought that you said that the New Jerusalem, it's not a city, it's a people. Here, it's a place to which people are coming. But you must remember that this isn't to be taken in a literal sense. The people who are walking in the light of this city, they are never separate from the city itself, just as we have seen in chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, that the saints are pictured both as the bride at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and they're also pictured as the guests at the same event, the marriage feast of the Lamb. There are two metaphors, but not two references, only one. They both refer to the same. And this is a common feature of apocalyptic, the multiplication of metaphors to refer to one and the same referent. Perhaps some of you will remember the cartoon poster inviting U.S. Americans to enlist during World War I and World War II. The wild-eyed Uncle Sam points his bony finger at you, saying, "America needs you," or "I want you." But scary Uncle Sam was America, clearly shown by the colors that his hat donned. Those were the colors of the country. Uncle Sam was America, calling America to enlist. And you see, symbolism allows for this overlap of identifications and multiplications of metaphors. So likewise, here, The city is the people. Yes, the city is a people, and the people are streaming into her because God is there, and they are continually, always, irresistibly drawn to God, drawn to Him, drawn to His presence. So, this vision doesn't suggest that we're going to make periodic trips to God's temple. It doesn't suggest that we're going to make periodic trips to the New Jerusalem to see God. As verse 24 already says, you'll never walk anywhere but in the light of this city, which is the light of God's glory. You'll never be outside city limits, as it were, but always in the immediate presence of God. This is why I said, if you choose to go to a different planet, do so, and you will still be no further away from God's very presence. You'll be enveloped in His presence, in His immediate presence, and you will always walk in His light. You'll always be in the city. Then what do the nations streaming to God like pilgrims, what do they signify? Translate this for us. Well, notice, they don't come empty-handed. They'll bring something. They'll bring the glory and honor of the nations. So they come with gifts. They come with presents or offerings. Ambassadors of foreign kingdoms brought the finest of the products of their lands to the throne of a king. And here, this image of God's people bringing the glory and honor of the nations, it simply translates into you and I, all of God's people, all of the nations, giving God all that we've got, our very best. And not just periodically. That was true of the Old Testament. No, continually, without interruption, without pause, forever. And there will be diversity of expression. You notice that the word nations is still plural. The differences between the nations that obtain here, they will carry over into the new creation. Not only this, there'll be differences between the races, there'll be differences between nationalities, and no two individuals will be alike. The people in heaven will not wear uniforms. God loves diversity. You can see this here. Look at yourself. And He will manifest this diversity in a totally new way in the new heaven and earth. There will be diversity of expression. And every possible gift, if you can grasp it, every possible gift represented in this continual offering to the Lord will be on display. Athletes, scientists, gardeners, musicians, poets, builders, homemakers, all will rejoice in giving their very best to God, expanding, enhancing, beautifying, discovering, inventing, creating to the glory of God. Heaven won't be white clouds against the blue background and naked babies playing harps, bringing glory and honor spells worship in every possible form and expression with all the diversity that God so loves and embraces. For all that you will do will amount to nothing less than total glory of God. And that's why it will fill you with unimaginable joy and satisfaction. to use the image of this pilgrimage, you will have what we often experience, namely that the anticipation of something that you are looking forward to do is actually better than the event. You'll have the joy of anticipating a journey to this beautiful place that everyone is looking forward to see. You'll have that, and you'll have the joy of arrival and sight and sound and smell, the joy of completion, and you'll have all of it in full, all of it in one. We've seen this phrase, glory and honor, before. In chapter 4, verse 11, angelic hosts worship God at his throne, and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor." In chapter 5, verse 12, glory and honor are being given to the Lamb who was slain. And so this vision of a never-ending stream of worshipers bringing honor and glory to God's city means that God will finally get his due. He'll get it from you. He'll get it from me. He'll get it from all the elect, all the redeemed. He'll get it from the nations who stream to his presence and never walk away from his presence, never cease to be in his presence, who live and move and have their being in his presence. He will get his due. And how I wish for this, for his sake, for he is worthy. Don't you? Have you ever longed to always love God with all that you are? Well, then it will be yours. But there is one final reminder of something else that won't be there. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The New Jerusalem will be very different from the old one. There'll be only one kind of people. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which was written before the foundation of the world. Only God's elect, perfected in beauty and glory, they will populate the new creation, or the New Jerusalem. They will be the New Jerusalem. And just as ceremonially unclean people couldn't enter the Old Testament temple, spiritually unclean will not enter God's presence. Only those who washed themselves by faith in the blood of the Lamb, they will gain access. If you're not a Christian, get clean. Wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb. And this is a warning to us. It's intended to be. It's a final warning to us. Of the final outcome of our choices and actions. Because choices and actions, they tell you who and what kind you are. And it's a warning to the seven churches of Asia and to every church of Christ, because we are all sullied and we're all plagued by compromise with a whore, Babylon. Stop compromising. Stop making excuses. And increasingly reflect our coming glory as Christ's bride. And as you long for this, and as you wonder how this will be like, God's light is already shining on you. So let it. Let's pray.